you, if you have a Bible, to open it to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, that is where we are going to be for our time today. And again, it's where we've been for a while, and it's where we're going to be probably until Jesus comes back. So 1 Peter chapter 1, what we're going to do is I want to pray, and we're just going to pray that God would use his word, that he would be our teacher, his Holy Spirit would guide us into his truth, and then apply these things that we're going to learn to our hearts and minds. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for the day that we have to be together. Thank you for this time. Lord, I deeply long to not be away from my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. Lord, I'd rather be with them in person. But Lord, we believe in your great sovereignty and grace that still allows us to be able to meet together online, even though we can't meet together in person. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take your word now by your Holy Spirit, teach us these things. And Lord, even though we're not together in person, Lord, that you would use these things to give us deep and lasting and abundant joy in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. So 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the end of verse 8 and then moved into verse 9, where Peter says, "You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so what Peter had been doing in verses 8 and in verse 9 is he was commending the love for and the faith in Jesus that the believers had, even though they had not ever seen Jesus. Remember at the beginning of verse 8, he says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." So he's commending these believers for having love for Jesus and faith in Jesus and what he did in his life and his death and his resurrection. And then he takes it a step further now and saying, not only do you love Jesus and believe in Jesus, but in Jesus you have a deep, deep joy. And Peter uses the words, he says that joy is inexpressible and filled with glory. And so we looked at the fact that Peter had already mentioned joy earlier in the letter in verse 6. And then again here in verse 8 and 9, he's mentioning joy again. In both of the times that he mentions joy, it is directly connected to Jesus Christ and the salvation that Jesus achieved for those who are or who will become Christians. And Peter uses words for and phrases for joy, both in verse 6 and again in verse 8, that show that this joy that should come from salvation that Jesus achieved, it should be an over-the-top jumping for joy, and it should be the most joyful thing that any human being could ever find, this great and marvelous salvation. Yet, what we looked at last week is we saw that often when we look at our own lives, when we look at the things that bring us joy, the joy of our salvation is usually less than the joy that we have in other things. Or to put it another way, we have more joy in other things than we have in Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has given to us. And what we saw last week was, if that is the case, then we need to have a deep working of God in our lives by his Holy Spirit and through his word to freshly see the depth of the riches of a salvation with which he has saved us. Christians should be the most joy-filled people in the world, but oftentimes self-proclaimed Christians are not. And this is a major problem that we saw last week. If you claim to be a Christian and have little to no joy in the salvation from sin and from the wrath of God and the gift of eternal life that God has given, if you claim to have that, if you have little to no joy in that, then you must take a look at what God has done, what he has saved you from. And you should pray and immerse yourself in the word and ask God to renew your joy in the salvation that he has given to you. And I think that's one of the main points of application from 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, that the believers to whom he originally wrote, that they had a deep, suffering, tested and tried, lasting, larger than life, greater than anything else in this life joy, and so should all who claim to be Christians. That's what we looked at last week. Now today, we're going to continue our journey through 1 Peter, and we're going to do our best, believe it or not, to tackle verses 10 through 12. Yes, I know that three verses for one sermon for me is going to seem like a miracle, but God still does miracles. And so I'm going to trust him to do this miracle of taking us through three verses in one sermon. So let's see how far we can make it. First Peter chapter 1, we're going to read together verses 6 through 12, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about specifically verses 10 through 12. So 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 6. If you have your Bible, good. If not, it's going to be on the screen. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Now remember, as we get into these verses, back in verse 6, Peter is writing about rejoicing in salvation. Remember, in this you rejoice. That's referring back to the salvation that he's written about in verses 1 through 5. Then we get to verse 8, and he says, "You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so the rejoicing here in verse 8 is directly connected to the salvation of your souls. Then we get to verse 10, our text for today, and he says, "Concerning this salvation." And so what we see here when we get to verse 10 is that Peter is still writing about salvation. He's not done yet. And just so we're clear about the salvation that he's talking about, which salvation is he talking about? Look at the end of verse 9. The end of verse 9 says, "The salvation of your souls." So he is writing in verse 10 when he says, "Concerning this salvation," it's this salvation, which is the salvation of your souls, that he had just written about in verse 9. It's not just being saved from drowning or being saved from falling over a cliff. This is being saved that he is writing about. Is it being saved from sin, being saved from the wrath of God against sin, forgiven all of our sins, given the hope of eternal life with God in heaven forever, in peace and hope and joy in this life, from the Holy Spirit who God has given to us? That is the salvation that Peter is writing about. And all of that and hundreds of other blessings come to us in this life now and in the life to come because of the salvation that God has given us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. So here in verse 10, when Peter says, "Concerning this salvation," that's the salvation that he's talking about. Basically everything that you can read about in verses 1 through 8. And I would encourage you, I would challenge you to, and not as a means of bragging, but I've got almost all of this first part memorized. I would challenge you to memorize 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 or 1 through 9. So that if you want to know what the gospel is, if you want to know what salvation is, you don't even have to have a Bible. You can memorize 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 8, 1 through 9, and you can know it without even having to have a Bible handy, although having a Bible handy is good. So I challenge you to memorize those verses. So Peter is writing, remember, to Christians who are enduring very difficult circumstances because of their faith in Jesus, and he is writing to them for the purpose of encouraging them to remain faithful to God, to endure the difficulties that they are going through by hope in God and what God has done for them and the joy that they have in their salvation that he has given to them. He's writing them to endure because of who God is, what he has done for you, and be sustained by the joy that you have in this salvation. And he is reminding them over and over here in these first few verses just how grand and marvelous this salvation is, how unspeakably great it is. And he is writing that over and over and over again. Now, look again at verses 10 through 12, our text for today. I want you to look at it again. I'm going to read this text a lot, but because we're covering three verses, I want you to get it and I don't want you to be confused. Verse 10, Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. So Peter's writing about this great salvation, and then he's writing to encourage the believers and help them see how marvelous this salvation is. And then he makes some strange things that we haven't looked at yet. He says this, concerning this salvation, there were prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, and that those prophets searched and inquired carefully in the writings or the prophecies that they have. Now, we have to stop and ask ourselves a question here. Who are the prophets to whom Peter is referring? Listen, most major world religions have prophets who are men or women who claim to have received a message or messages from God or from a God. And those messages claim to speak truth into current circumstances or make predictions about something that will happen in the future. And those messages that they claim to receive or the predictions that they claim to get for the future are called prophecies. So here in our text in 1 Peter 1:10, Peter's referring to prophets who have received and made prophecies. But which are the prophets that he is referring to? We have to know who are the prophets he is referring to. Thankfully, we don't have to guess because the answer is right here in the text. Look at verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So first, these prophets who he is writing about, they were prophets who prophesied about grace that would come at a time in the future. They wrote about this prophecy. They made these prophecies about this salvation, and it was concerning a grace that would come in the future. So the prophets he's talking about, they were not prophesying about a grace that they themselves had experienced in its fullness yet, or that they were experiencing. They were writing about a grace that would come to others in the future. And we see that they were prophets who prophesied about salvation from God that would be received by a people in the future through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So it was a prophecy about salvation, and it was a prophecy about grace. So that's first what Peter tells us about them. Second, what he tells us about these prophets are that they were prophets who prophesied under the authority of the Spirit of Christ. This is key. Look at verse 11. He says these prophets were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So he says that these prophets who prophesied, who he's writing about, were prophets who prophesied with the Spirit of Christ in them under the power and authority of the Spirit of Christ. So what that does is that limits the prophets that Peter was referring to a very small group of prophets, because there were only a very small group of prophets who made prophecies under the authority of the Spirit of Christ. And so this would then exclude prophets from other religions or other non-religious prophets, because prophets from other religions and non-religious prophets would not have prophesied under the authority of Christ. So the first two things, again, the first two things we see about these prophets who Peter is referring to is that they prophesied about a grace and a salvation that would come in the future, and they were prophets who prophesied under the authority and the power of the Spirit of Christ. And third thing is this: they were prophets who made specific prophecies about the sufferings of the Christ, of the Messiah, and the glories that would follow his sufferings. Look at the end of verse 11. He says, inquiring what person or time the prophets were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So again, what this does is it limits the prophets that Peter is referring to a very small group of prophets, because there were only a very small group of prophets who made prophecies under the authority of the Spirit of Christ and prophecies about the Messiah and his sufferings and the glories that would come after those sufferings. So putting all of this together, Peter is writing to help the people who are reading this letter see the greatness of their salvation by taking them back into ancient history to times when God was prophesying through his Holy Spirit, working through the pens and the minds of human prophets to prophesy specific things about the Messiah, about the Christ, who would come in the future to live and suffer and die and be raised to bring God's saving grace to people who would believe the message of the gospel. So when Peter says concerning this salvation, the prophets, that is the specific group of people he is talking to or talking about. Now, I want to take just a minute and I want to look at just a couple of the specific prophecies that Peter was referring to when he says these prophets made prophecies prophesying about the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to come. What would some of those prophecies have been? And we're just going to look at two, and there are many, but we're going to look at two. The very first one that we're going to look at is almost always considered to be the very first prophecy about the Messiah, and it comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I want you to listen to it. Genesis 3, 14 and 15, it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Now, just some context about what's happening in Genesis 3 is Adam and Eve had been in the Garden of Eden, and they had just sinned against God by eating the fruit that he told them not to eat. So God knew about it. He came to them and confronted them. And then they confessed. And then God pronounced judgment and punishment on Adam and Eve because of their sin. And then God says to the serpent, who we know to be Satan, who tempted them to sin, God says to him and pronounces on him, this serpent, a judgment and a punishment. But then he says a strange thing about an offspring that would come from the woman, and that this offspring, it refers to this offspring as a he. It says that this offspring would bruise or crush the head of the serpent, and who would have his heel bruised by the serpent. Now, this is widely accepted to be a prophecy concerning the Messiah who would come and who would suffer, who would have his heel bruised. And we know certainly that eventually, when the Messiah did come, Jesus, that he absolutely was bruised all over his body when he was crucified. And so this would have happened thousands of years before Jesus came. Jesus, who was the Messiah, who fulfilled this prophecy, this would have been made thousands of years before Jesus came. And one more we're going to look at is from Isaiah 52. Again, there are many others, but I want you to see this one, because this one specifically refers to the sufferings that Peter says here, that the prophets would have written about the sufferings. And we're going to look at one of the prophecies made about the sufferings of Jesus. This is from Isaiah 52. I'm going to read verses 52, 13, all the way through chapter 53, verse 7. Listen. Isaiah writing this prophecy about 700 years before Jesus came. It says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces when he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now again, this is a prophecy that was given to the prophet Isaiah, who was under the authority of the Spirit of God, and it was given over 700 years before Jesus came to earth. But listen to some of the specific things this prophecy refers to. This prophecy specifically refers to a person who is called my servant. This prophecy specifically refers to the servant's physical appearance being marred or impaired or disfigured beyond human recognition, which we know happened to Jesus in his crucifixion. This prophecy specifically refers to the servant being rejected. Jesus was rejected by his own people and even by his own disciples just before he was crucified. This prophecy specifically refers to the servant being pierced or crushed for our sins. What happened when he was crucified? His hands were pierced. His side was pierced. This prophecy specifically refers to the punishment that the servant took, that it would bring us peace. Therefore, now having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 says. This prophecy from Isaiah specifically refers to the servant being like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Revelation says that this lamb looked as though it had been slain from before the foundation of the world. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then even in this same prophecy in Isaiah 53, just a couple of verses later, verses 10 and 11, this servant that Isaiah is writing about 700 years before he shows up, it is written that he would be raised from the dead. Now, keeping those, that's just two of the prophecies that would have been written about. Keeping that in mind, come back and look again at 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So Peter says that those who made those prophecies, Moses and Isaiah and many others, that those prophecies were about the grace that was to come and about the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would come thereafter, that they would have been received by those prophets hundreds and even thousands of years before Jesus came to earth, and that those prophets would have written them down, and that those prophets would have studied their own prophecies. You see, Peter says that they inquired carefully, wondering who this was going to be. So they would have gotten those prophecies from the Spirit of God working in their minds and through their pens. They would have written them down, and then they would have studied their own prophecies, trying to figure out who exactly this Messiah was going to be and when he was going to show up. But Peter goes on to say that those prophets who studied those prophecies that they made about the Messiah, that God made it clear to them that they would not live to see those prophecies fulfilled. Look at verse 12, the first part of it. It says, it was revealed to them. That means God revealed to the prophets who made these prophecies about the Messiah. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you. So while these prophets, these Old Testament prophets, lived and prophesied that the Messiah was going to come, those prophets only got to see shadows and glimpses of the grace and salvation that would come through the Messiah. But those prophets longed to see the Messiah. They longed to see him with their own eyes and hear his voice with their own ears and to see him in their own days, but they did not get to see him. Now, I want to take one side note here about these prophecies, the ones that we looked at, these prophecies that would have been made about the Messiah who was to come. If you'd like to study these messianic prophecies and see where can I really dig into this and see some of the prophecies that were made through these prophets from the Old Testament that Peter is writing about, where they were made and then where they were fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament, I would encourage you to look at the website called Jews for Jesus and search for the article on that website called The Top 40 Most Helpful Messianic Prophecies. It is an excellent resource of messianic prophecies, and it shows where they were made in the Old Testament, where they were fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a really good list to get you started. And so I would encourage you, if looking at those messianic prophecies interests you, then I strongly encourage you to look at that list. Now, let's look at verse 12. Peter says, it was revealed to them, that would be those prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels longed to look. So now Peter turns from the prophets of the Old Testament who made prophecies about the Messiah to the present day gospel and its preaching, which the present day gospel and its preaching faithfully points back to the Messiah who made the gospel possible and who was himself the gospel. Remember, Peter is addressing his original audience when he wrote this to believers who were Christians in Cappadocia, Asia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then by default, those of us who are today believers. And he says that there are things that have been announced to you who through those people who were preachers, these things announced to you, it was good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So again, Peter is trying to help the readers understand the magnificence and the magnitude of the salvation they've been given by God, and that this salvation would ultimately come through the Messiah who was prophesied about by the Old Testament prophets who were prophesying under the power and authority of what Peter calls the Spirit of Christ. And this salvation was achieved through the sufferings and glories of the Messiah, which would be his death and resurrection. And now, at the present time, all of the glories of this salvation have been announced or proclaimed to you, who Peter says, through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So this would be referring to people who, filled with the Holy Spirit and under the authority of the same Spirit that made the Old Testament prophecies, that same Spirit was now at work in modern day preachers to preach to people today the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was not one Spirit who made prophecies through the Old Testament prophets about the Messiah, and then a different Spirit that was now at work through teachers and preachers to proclaim the gospel today. There was not one Spirit then and a different Spirit now. It is the same Spirit of the triune God who has eternally existed, who was at work making the prophecies about the Messiah through the Old Testament prophets, and that same Spirit is now empowering teachers and preachers to proclaim the gospel of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to hearers in Peter's day. And that same Spirit is now at work to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through preachers and teachers in our day. I want you to listen to what Peter says about the Holy Spirit. He's already mentioned the Holy Spirit three or four other times in the previous verses, but I want you to notice what he says specifically about the work and the role of the Holy Spirit here. Look in verse 12, at the middle of our text. These prophets realized that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen to what he says about the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter says that the Holy Spirit of God works through preachers to announce to people the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again because I don't want you to miss this. Peter says in verse 12 that the Holy Spirit of God works through preachers to announce to people the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a key indicator to knowing if God is really working by his Spirit through a preacher. The key being that the preacher is preaching the gospel of salvation found in Jesus Christ. Listen, there are many, many people today who want to be a prophet or to get a prophecy from God or to be a preacher for God. And yet what they are prophesying and preaching is completely void of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you are regularly listening to people who claim to be prophets and preachers speaking on behalf of God, if that's what they claim, and what they are prophesying and preaching is void of and fails to ultimately draw your attention to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save sinners from sin and the wrath of God and to give them the hope of eternal life with God in heaven forever to all who believe that message. If the preachers and prophets you are listening to fail to include that consistently in their message, then they are probably not genuine prophets and preachers operating under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me be clear. Not everyone who claims to be a prophet or a preacher from God and claims to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God is an authentic prophet or preacher from God. Many are, in fact, false prophets and false teachers and false preachers, and they are only really ultimately interested in making a lot of profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, rather than being genuine prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S. A lot of people today that you will see on TV and in so-called churches around the world, they're more interested in making a profit from these so-called prophecies they claim to receive rather than being true prophets and preachers for God. You have to be very discerning. How are you discerning? Listen to their message. And if their message is void of the gospel of Jesus Christ consistently over and over and over, then they are probably not true prophets and preachers of God. Listen to what Jesus himself has, because that's a bold claim, but I want you to see what Jesus himself says is the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our Savior. Listen from John 15, verses 26 and 27. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he," the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, "he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And then in the very next few sentences, Jesus, still referring to the Holy Spirit, says, "When he comes," the Holy Spirit, "when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." What Jesus said right there is that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction of sin and the realization that the need for faith in Jesus Christ and to be saved from sin and the wrath of God is needed for those who do not have it. And that is the main job of the Holy Spirit. In the words of Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, will point us to Jesus and to our need for God's saving grace found through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So one more time to drive it home, a prophet or preacher or teacher who claims to be speaking on behalf of God or have received a prophecy from God, if their message or the prophecy they claim to have received is consistently void of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they are likely not operating under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit of the one true God. Last thing I want you to see for today is this. Look at the end of verse 12. The end of verse 12, Peter says, these prophets made these prophecies. They realized they were serving you. These things were announced to you by preachers who preached by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, the last sentence of verse 12, he says, things into which angels long to look. Things into which angels long to look. Well, what are those things into which angels long to look? It's salvation. It's what Peter has been writing about over and over up to this point in his letter. Peter is doing his absolute best to help his readers understand how precious and valuable the salvation of their souls is. He says the Old Testament prophets deeply longed to know who was going to be the one to bring this salvation? Who was going to be the one to achieve it? When was he going to show up? And now he says that this salvation is so great and marvelous and majestic that even the angels of God long to see and know what this salvation is like. He says things into which angels long to look. Now I want to spend just a minute on the word long here. It's the same Greek word, which is also translated as desire or covet or lust. So Peter is saying to those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from faithful preachers and teachers and believed that message and received the gift of salvation from God, he's saying that the angels of God, who are beings who God made to serve him and to worship him, and those beings, those angels, are also very powerful and make up God's armies. Those angels have voices that shake the foundations of heaven. Look at Isaiah 6. That those beings are way more powerful than any human being is. That those angels, those beings, the angels of heaven, they look at sinners who are saved from their sins by God's grace through the preaching of the gospel. And those angels long for, they desire, they lust after that salvation. It is so grand and so marvelous that the angels want to know what that salvation is like, what it's like to experience this forgiveness and this grace of God. But they can't, because the gospel is only effective for people, for humans who have heard the gospel and responded to it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the point of all this? It's basically the exact same point that I've been trying to get you to understand since we started 1 Peter almost 2 months ago, 3 months ago. And I think it's the same point that Peter is trying to make. The point is this: that your salvation, if you are a Christian, is much more grand and glorious and magnificent than you think it is. I think this is what Peter's been trying to say all along from verse 1 all the way to verse 12 that we have ended on today, that salvation from sin and from the wrath of God against it and the hope of eternal life with God in heaven forever and ever, receiving from God an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you and is guarded in heaven for you by God's power, that salvation is greater than any joy that you will experience in this life. Indeed, it is greater than all the joys that you will experience in this life combined. And the joy of this salvation is the means by which you can go through all of the difficulties in this life, though being grieved by those difficulties and sufferings, that you can look at this salvation that you have through Jesus Christ and have deep and lasting joy, reason to jump and scream and shout kind of joy because of who God is and what he has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving grace that comes to you because of all this. So Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are saved, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. When life is good, rejoice in the Lord because you are saved. When life is difficult and painful and full of suffering, rejoice in the Lord because you are saved. And that salvation is safe and secure and protected by God's power. And no earthly power can threaten it, and no difficulty or suffering can harm it, weaken it, or take it away. I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And if you are not a believer, if you are not a Christian, this salvation is available to you. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. That Jesus Christ came to earth, that he lived a perfect, completely sinless life, that he died a sacrificial, sin-covering, and sin-atoning death, and was raised on the third day to forgive you of your sin, to save you from the wrath of God, and to give you hope of eternal life with God in heaven forever. If you're not a Christian, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous, infinite, matchless grace with which you've blessed us. Lord, this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that Peter has been writing now over and over and over, that we should rejoice in if we have received it. Lord, I pray that you would take these words today from your word and help everyone who's listening or will listen, who hears it and are saved, to have deep, deep joy in this salvation and in the God who's made it available. And Lord, that you would, for those who are not believers, who've not received this grace, this salvation, that you would, by your Holy Spirit working through your word, save them. Lord, that you would bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. And Lord, that we would be, those who are believers, that we would be ambassadors and agents and representatives of you for this grace and this salvation in this world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.